If you would go out in the street and take a poll, a type of a survey, by asking a few simple questions about man's existence on this earth, why we are born, you might be astounded at some of the answers. Now, I actually did my own little internet search asking about these questions, what would be responses, and it was interesting to see what I had come up with. But regarding this poll, some might say why we are on this earth, to make a living. Some might say to raise a family, which is not a bad answer. Some might say to achieve a certain role in life. And some would say to enjoy life while we're on this earth. But unfortunately, many would say, I don't know. I don't know why man is on this earth and why we are existing today on this planet. And how many would be able to give an answer based on the scriptures to show that God has outlined in the Bible what awaits for us in the future, man's ultimate destiny? Well, there would actually be very few that could answer the question of why we are born, unless you do search the scriptures for the answer. Because God does reveal in the Bible what is our ultimate destiny. Please turn with me to Colossians 3 to begin the sermon this afternoon. Colossians 3, and we will read verses 1 through 4. In this particular section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the symbolism of baptism and the destiny of those who are converted, those who have gone through the process of baptism and where that leads. Colossians chapter 3, and beginning in verse number 1. And again, as we start verse number 1, realize that this is baptism symbolism that the Apostle Paul is using. Colossians 3, verse number 1, he says, if you then were raised with Christ, you know, picturing somebody being raised up out of those baptismal waters, their sins symbolically forgiven and buried under those waters. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And he's sitting in glory, Jesus Christ. Continuing on, verse number 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. In other words, going through that process of baptism, set your minds on the spiritual, not the physical, this life on this earth. Verse 3. For you died in your life, your old life, your old way of life, is hidden with Christ in God. Verse number 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, when he appears in glory, when that trumpet blast sounds in the future, when Christ, who is our life, appears, notice this, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a wonderful statement to read. When Christ appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. A change will take place from the physical to the spiritual, those who are converted. Notice it says here, in glory, like Christ in his glory. Now, we're not there yet. We're not there yet, but we have the potential. And that's the destiny of the converted. Man was created in God's image, which tells us of our ultimate destiny, that God wants mankind to become like him in his family. God is spirit. We can point to scriptures showing that God is spirit. And he created us to be changed into spirit as the immortal children of God. Going back to verse number 4, we see this phrase, appear with him in glory, as changed spirit beings, part of the family of God. That's what God wants of his faithful people. And it goes up, the Apostle Paul goes on to describe in verses 5 through 10 what we have to do in that process of conversion. Overcoming our human nature, the pulls of the flesh is what we have to be overcoming. And this change, the change is not immediate. It is a process. God is working to bring many sons to glory, and he's working by a master plan that is symbolized by his annual festivals. And these festivals give us the view to the plan God is working out on earth with us. Each one of these festivals reveal a major facet of God's plan. And when we keep and observe these festivals, we understand better His plan for salvation. Salvation in God's kingdom is the ultimate purpose of all of our lives. Let's go forward a few pages to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to read verse number 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10. And here the writer of the book of Hebrews is talking about Christ, who is crowned in glory and honor, similar to what we read in Colossians chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10, again talking about Christ. Verse 10, "For it was fitting for Him, Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Notice the phrase, "bring many sons to glory." God will see His plan to fruition, and many sons will be brought to glory. We were born to become one of God's children, to become a member of the family of God. The title of today's sermon is "Bringing Many Sons to Glory." Bringing many sons to glory. Today we will briefly examine the awesome potential that we all have to become part of the family of God in the kingdom of God, to share in the glory of God. Eternal life in the kingdom as part of the family of God is our destiny, and the reason why we were made in the image of God at the time of the creation week. Many will be brought to eternal glory to eventually possess the righteous character of God Himself. Now, the fall holy days, which we will soon be celebrating, have a huge part in fulfilling God's master plan. And this sermon today, is designed to get us thinking about and motivated for those days. They're coming upon us very, very soon, and we need to be thinking about them and being motivated for them. They have so much significance, not only for us, but for all of mankind. Let's continue reading here in Hebrews chapter 2 and back up to verse number 6. Here in this particular section, verses 6 through 10, this explains God's purpose for mankind, our road to salvation. Verse number 6 of Hebrews 2, we read, "But one," and the one we're reading about here is David, and in a quote is made from Psalm 8, which David wrote, "One testified in a certain place saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him?'" King David of Israel contemplated God's plan for all of us and what He has prepared for all mankind. He asks two questions here. What is man that you are mindful of him? In other words, what do you have in mind for man? What is it that you have in mind for man? And he also asks that you take care of him. God is concerned for us as human beings. He has something incredible in mind for all of us. And David realized that man was the very pinnacle of God's creation. Going on to verse number 7, continuing quoting from Psalm chapter 8, what David wrote, "You have made him a little lower than the angels." He created us as human beings. Now some translations, and even the margin reads, "for a little while lower than the angels." For a period of time, a little while lower than the angels as human beings. Continuing on, "You have crowned him with glory and honor." God made us in His image, thus we are crowned in glory and honor, in the very image of God. And the crown and glory that David mentions is the wonderful part of our destiny that awaits us. Continuing on, "and set him over the works of your hands," to have dominion over the earth, is what God told man in Genesis chapter 1. Over the creation of the earth, dominion over the earth. Verse number 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Of course, the dominion over the living things. But all things, the Moffat translation translates that as the universe. A little while lower than the angels, and yet we have a destiny. There's something there that God has planned for all of us. The last part, continuing on, you have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. We do not yet see all things put under his feet, because that is to be fulfilled in the future. To be fulfilled in the future according to God's plan and God's time frame. Verse number 9, then, we continue on, and we see here in verse number 9, it explains Christ's part in the salvation process. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He came down as a human being, of course, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Christ was made a little lower than the angels. He came as a human being, but with a purpose. He suffered and died for us for the forgiveness of our sins, to be at the right hand of God. And he died for us, for our forgiveness of our sins, for us to have the opportunity for salvation, which is what we focus on in the Passover ceremony. It says here, he was crowned with glory and honor. He was resurrected to be at the right hand of God. And he has gone ahead of us by means of the resurrection to glory as the captain of salvation for all of us. Going on to verse number 10 then, which we read previously. Verse number 10, for it was fitting for him, to whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Bringing many sons to glory, like he is. The New International Version of that phrase reads like this, to be of the same family. To be of the same family. And tells us of the purpose for human life and what God has in store for all of us. But again, we are not glorified yet. But the time is coming when we can be crowned with glory and honor, when the faithful will reign on earth as kings and priests. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 10. I'd like to take a few moments now and define this, our English word glory, which we have seen here in various scriptures. Our English word glory, here's a definition from the New Bible Dictionary regarding glory. It says this, its chief use is to describe the revelation of the character and presence of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The revelation of the character and presence of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the outshining of divine glory. In other words, glory describes Christ. Glory describes Christ. Let's see that in John chapter 1. The Apostle John wrote about Jesus Christ and his coming to this earth and God's plan for all of us. John chapter 1. We will begin reading in verse number 1. John explains who Christ was and his divinity. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. Of course, John was one of the apostles that witnessed the works of Jesus Christ, his mighty miracles, the gospel that he preached, all the things that Christ did. He was a witness. Verse number 1 of John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was, verse 2, he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. The Word, the one who became Jesus Christ, was on the same plane of existence as God the Father. And he was with God from the beginning, and he became flesh and lived among the apostles. Let's see that as we drop down to verse number 14. And the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And notice what John says. And we beheld his glory. The apostles were witnesses of Jesus Christ and his glory. Glory was exhibited in the character and acts of Jesus Christ in the days that he walked on earth. The unique splendor seen in his life. All of the miracles that he performed. And of course, his death and resurrection to be at the very right hand of God. And here we see, as we continue on, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the only begotten of the Father describes and confirms the relationship between God the Father and the one who became Christ, the God family. And you and I, all of us, were made in the image of God, with the end result of our opportunity to become part of God's family, God's own children. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. Because the Apostle Paul explains, how is it that we understand our destiny? He explains how it is that we understand God's plan and his destiny for all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then actually in verse number 9, Paul quotes from Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 64, which we will eventually get to in the Bible study series, and actually I will quote it later on in the sermon. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. He's quoting now in verse number 9 from Isaiah chapter 64. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 9, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even begin to imagine the wonderful things that God has prepared for all of us, those that are developing a relationship with our great God and walking in his ways and following his way of life. God has something tremendous prepared for all of us. And how do we understand that? Verse number 10, Paul explains. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. God has prepared wonderful things for those who love him. His plan for us, our awesome potential. And God has opened our minds to understand his plan for us, which is by means of his Holy Spirit, and which is symbolized by his feasts, which help us to understand his plan. All the way from Passover to the days of unleavened bread, to Pentecost, to the Feast of Trumpets that we will be keeping shortly, to the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. That helps us to understand God's plan of salvation. It's something that billions upon this planet do not understand. Again, going back to that question, why were you born? Why are we on this planet? And people would say, well, many would say, I don't know. But God has revealed that wonderful understanding to us by means of his Spirit and by means of his holy days. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Just a few pages back from where we are here. And we're going to read verses 16 through 21. Paul compares the human mind with the spiritual mind in this section of Scripture. And he also talks about the glory that awaits us. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16. We read about the Spirit that gives us that understanding of God's plan. And here the Apostle Paul talks about the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, wonderful heirs, I will add, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. As we follow God and Christ and develop that relationship with them, and we walk in God's ways, we go on to conversion, we have that destiny of being glorified together with God and Christ and becoming part of the family of God. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings, and we all do suffer, many of our faithful brethren are suffering, going through terrible trials, and some of us are going through our own trials, whatever they might be, health trials or trials with family, whatever it might be. We suffer, it's just like Christ suffered, but there's an end result to this. For I consider, the Apostle Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Sure, we do suffer, and it can be terrible. It can be horrible. It can hurt very, very much. And yet it's not comparable to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. To be part of the family of God, eternal life. It's wonderful to contemplate that. Verse number 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God in glory, I will add. Verse number 20. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Paul makes it clear that believers are the children of God. We suffer, but it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And the revealing of the sons of God, as we read in verse number 19, is our ultimate destiny, the crowning point of God's creation. Everlasting life in God's kingdom is our ultimate destiny, the reason why we were made in the image of God, destined to join God the Father and Christ the Son in that great family as brethren of Christ. And the fall holy days that we are about to begin here very, very shortly, that we will be celebrating, have a very huge part in fulfilling God's master plan. So let's briefly examine some of these important steps of God's plan that is outlined in these days. First of all, in a couple of weeks, we will be keeping the Feast of Trumpets. And as I mentioned earlier, we want to be thinking about that. We want to be motivated for this because it has so much meaning. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ in power. And when he returns with that great trumpet blast, those that have died in faith, and I think all of us can remember many, many of the brethren that were amongst us, that were faithful brethren, that are asleep and awaiting that trumpet blast, they'll be resurrected and changed to glorious spirit beings, as well as those who are still alive and of the faithful will meet Christ in the air and will be changed as well. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we are beginning to be motivated for these fall holy days coming up and the great significance of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 50 through 52. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse number 50. And you'll notice here that the Apostle Paul is addressing brethren in verse number 50, where we start. Verse number 50, now I say this, brethren, he's talking to us, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God the way we are as human beings, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And then notice verse 51. Starts with that word, behold, which I've told you time and time again. That's there to gain our attention. Something very, very important follows. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And the marginal reference says hidden truth. And it is hidden truth. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. Changed from the physical to the spiritual. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Changed from the physical to the spiritual. Notice he says, we will be changed. Remember we read in Colossians chapter 3, you will appear with him in glory? In glory when that change takes place. And the process of conversion concerns the transformation that God, through Christ and the Holy Spirit, makes in us. And that final transformation will occur at the resurrection of the dead. That day of that Feast of Trumpets has so, so much significance for all of us and for all of our faithful brethren who have gone to sleep and are awaiting that last trumpet blast. Next, in God's plan regarding this fall holiday season, is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, which pictures, and when Satan will be put away, so that in the millennium, that influence will no longer be there. It won't be there to obstruct people on their way to conversion. As they are taught God's truth, that deception will no longer be there, and people will be able to learn God's way. Revelation chapter 20, and we'll read verses 1 through 3, with the Day of Atonement pictures. Revelation 20, verse number 1, the Apostle John writes, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Verse 2, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, the one going back to Genesis where Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more. Bound him up, set a seal on him, so he can't deceive people, as they are being taught God's truth during that 1,000-year period of the millennium, so that they can walk with God and be on their path to conversion. And people will be taught the truth during the millennium. And that brings us to the next feast in God's plan during in this holiday season, the Feast of Tabernacles, that we all look forward to very, very much, the 1,000-year period of the millennium. Let's go to Micah chapter 4. Many of these scriptures are so familiar to all of us, and we can read them, but we can get excited about them and the truth that's revealed within them. Micah chapter 4. Read the book of Jonah towards the end of the Old Testament. Micah chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. What we're going to read here is what we picture at the Feast of Tabernacles. People from all nations that will be called to learn God's word, his truth, on their way to conversion during that 1,000-year period of the millennium. Micah chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, those days that leading up to the return of Jesus Christ and Christ's return, that the mountain symbolizing a government in scripture and prophecy, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. God's government will be supreme on earth when Christ returns. And shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Flowing to Jerusalem where God's government is, where Christ is ruling. Verse 2, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And notice this, he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. We're not hearing that today, are we? Where people around the world, the billions of people on this planet, are saying, we are learning God's ways and we are going to walk in his paths. You turn on the news today and you see a world of corruption, of death and destruction. But this is describing the future in the millennium when people are going to be walking in God's ways. They'll be on their path to conversion, so that they can become part of the family of God. They'll learn that formula. Repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Will help them to learn and walk in God's ways. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Not what we're seeing in today's news. It'll be good news in the future. Verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And boy, we know that there are rumblings of war. There's war going on right now as I'm speaking. And there's rumbles and rumors of wars that are going to take, that can take place. And Christ tells us that they are going to increase before he returns. And yet, in this time of the millennium, there will be no more war. We'll finally have peace upon this planet. Everyone, verse 4, shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. I'd like to paraphrase that and say, take it to the bank. God's will be done. That's what's pictured in the Feast of Tabernacles. That brings us to one final holy day in God's plan in this fall holy day season. What we call have typically called in the past the last great day or the eighth day of the feast, that pictures the opportunity for the great billions upon this planet who have ever lived to have their opportunity for salvation, to be taught God's truth and to make their decision if they're going to follow God's way or not, to have that opportunity for salvation. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. We went through this in the Bible study series, and we'll touch on it again here as it has significance for what we picture on the last great day, the eighth day of the feast. Isaiah chapter 52. And we'll read verses 7 through 10. Isaiah 52, verse number 7, which introduces us to Christ's reign on this earth, when he will be ruling from Jerusalem. He will bring Israel back, and they're going to be in a repentant attitude, and the world's going to see it. It's going to be an example to the world. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Boy, do we need that good news. We don't have good news today. It's junk when we turn on our TVs or look at the internet or listen to whatever we're listening to on the radio. The news today is not very happy. But in the future, it's going to be good news. This is a picture of a runner going along, shouting out the good news to the world so that everybody can hear it. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, because there finally will be peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, because salvation will be taught, who says to Zion, your God reigns. In Jerusalem, Christ will be reigning. And that gives us the time frame of this particular prophecy here. Christ is ruling from Jerusalem. Verse number 8, your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. In Zion, Jerusalem will be rebuilt. It will be restored. Israel will be brought back and they'll be rejoicing. Verse number 9, break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Finally, good news for Jerusalem. Not very good news today, but there will be in the future. And then finally, verse number 10. With all this that has taken place with Christ ruling, the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. Made bare his holy arm, revealed his power, and God will make himself known to the world through the deliverance of his people and the restoration of Jerusalem. In the last part of verse number 10, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Even though the focus in this particular section is on the deliverance of his people, God does not forget the rest of the world. It says, all ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And that will be completely fulfilled in what the eighth day, the last great day, pictures. All the world will be taught, they will see, and they'll be offered salvation. Billions for the first time. And taught and have their opportunity to understand God's plan, the way that we have been. And they'll be going from spiritual darkness into spiritual light. And what a wonderful thing that last day pictures, that eighth day when billions will come up out of their graves and have their opportunity for salvation. And God's Holy Spirit will be offered. Let's go to a couple more scriptures here. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. Hosea, Joel, Amos, towards the end of the Old Testament. The book of Joel, chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 27 through 29. God has promised to make His Holy Spirit available to everyone. People will have their opportunity to become part of God's family. Joel chapter 2, and let's begin in verse number 27. And verse number 27 gives us the time frame of this prophecy. Joel 2, verse 27. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. The time frame is Christ ruling on this earth. He's in the midst of Israel. Verse number 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. God's plan for changing human nature includes the reopening the door for all of humanity to receive God's Spirit. They're going to be taught that formula. Repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And they'll have their opportunity. They'll be on their road to salvation. In verse 28, it mentions pouring out God's Spirit. It shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh with power, resulting in salvation for many. Verse 29, and also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. What a wonderful plan that God has for all of humanity. Not only us that have been called today to understand His plan, to walk in the truth, to follow God and His ways, but eventually all mankind will have their opportunity as well to become part of God's family. Finally, let's go to Isaiah 64. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9, where the Apostle Paul talked about God's plan. He quoted from this scripture in Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 4. This was about 2,700 years ago when the prophet Isaiah was inspired to write astonishing words, words of promise regarding God's marvelous plans for mankind. Isaiah chapter 64, and of course the Apostle Paul quoted this in what we read earlier. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 4, we read, and we'll get to this eventually here in the Bible study series. Verse 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for Him. Who acts for the one who waits for Him. In other words, intervenes by God's calling in their life. Or as the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9, has prepared for them that love Him. Words of promise. God's plan. And it's very, very wonderful words of promise. Eventually, all mankind will be given their opportunity to become part of God's family, to become glorified spirit beings. And it is by means of God's marvelous plan, pictured by God's festivals, that helps us to understand what He has not only in store for all of us, but for all of mankind. And what a wonderful understanding it is. We should rejoice, and we should be so thankful for this understanding that God has given to us. We got these holy days coming up, and it's the understanding for us is so wonderful, and we should be thankful and rejoice in it. We are soon to be observing the fall holy days, beginning with trumpets, then atonement, followed by the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day. Let's rejoice in the wonderful knowledge that God has revealed to us. Take advantage and use this holy day season to further our conviction, to further our conversion, and drawing close to God at this time, building our relationship with Him. On our way to being part of the family of God, living in glory forever.